Again, we continue the series of the Seventh-day Adventist Sanctuary Doctrine. This is number 18, and we're following it through right through to the camp time. And today, we continue the theme of God's wrath, God's dealing with the wicked, the nature, to understand the nature of God's wrath, to understand God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our research of God's way in the sanctuary had taken us last week to Leviticus 16. Let's turn there, because there in the Hebrew sanctuary was the depiction of God's way of dealing with the wicked. Just to bring our memory back to that, in Leviticus 16, verses 17 to 22. Leviticus 16, verses 17 to 22. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he, the priest, goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And for those that were here last Sabbath, you will recall that we went right into the detail from both Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, that the event here was how the scapegoat represented Lucifer, Satan, who had caused God's people to commit sin, and all those sins were cleansed from the sanctuary, were put on him, and all the wicked, together with him, have been, first of all, the wicked have been slaughtered already during the plagues and the final scenes of destruction at the coming of Jesus. And Lucifer is left with his angels to travel the earth in all its ugly wilderness state that he himself has created. We read that all in detail in Isaiah chapter 14. And now we are going into this detail of how this was all coming about in reference to the wicked who were being punished for their wickedness in the what we studied in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, the day of the Lord, where everybody will receive their punishment according to God's way, which was their own sins, their own pit that they have digged, they fall into. We went into that detail. So the reality that is described, I wish to read it as we pick up the appreciation further. We come here to the book Early Writings. Early Writings, page 280, where we are picking up the vein of thought that we have considered last week and continue this week. So this is page 280, paragraph 2. Here it is. As Jesus moved out of the most holy place, I heard the tinkling of the bells upon his garment. And as he left, a cloud of darkness covered the inhabitants of the earth. There was then no mediator between guilty man and an offended God. These are all important words as we introduce this meditation. An offended God. Jesus, while Jesus had been standing between God and guilty man, a restraint was upon the people. But when he stepped out from between man and the Father, the restraint was removed, and Satan had entire control of the finally impenitent. It was impossible for the plagues to be poured out while Jesus officiated in the sanctuary. But as his work there is finished and his intercession closes, there is nothing to stay the wrath of God, and it breaks with fury upon the shelterless head of the guilty sinner who has slighted salvation. Now, this language is very important here. The sinner who has slighted salvation hated reproof. In that fearful time, after the close of Jesus' mediation, the saints were living in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Every case was decided. Every jewel numbered. Jesus tarried a moment in the outer apartment of the heavenly sanctuary. Notice, he tarried a moment there doing what? The sins which had been confessed while he was in the most holy place were placed upon Satan, the originator of sin, who must suffer their punishment. Then I saw Jesus lay off his priestly attire and clothe himself with his most kingly robes. Upon his head were many crowns, a crown within a crown. Surrounded by angelic host, he left heaven. The plagues were falling upon the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus came after his work in the sanctuary, as it's closed now. He now comes with vengeance, according to Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 16. Let's go to and read just that. Because now Jesus has left the sanctuary, and he is, as Sister White just described it there, he has laid upon the enemy of our souls all our sins that were to be cleansed away from us in the sanctuary service. And Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, here is what happens next. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed. Notice this is going to come up later on. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon his white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the event that Jesus enters into after he has finished his work in the most holy place. Now he comes, and he, as we saw in the Sabbath school lesson this morning, he is walking the earth and governing and controlling the punishment of the wicked through the plagues. And last Sabbath, we introduced this wrath and this subject from Psalm 73, where in the sanctuary subject, this knowledge, this understanding is portrayed, because the psalmist was perplexed in his day, just like we might be perplexed that we are seeing the wicked doing so well. And here are we doing our faithfulness and giving up the things of this world in pursuing God's way, and we are suffering and the wicked are doing well. This is the psalmist's words in 73 verse 3. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he then laments all the way through about how he is being pummeled and affected by suffering. Just reading there for a moment, where he says in verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. This is the experience of people who are being purified from sin. They are being chastened. They're going through unpleasant circumstances, through trials. That's what his lament was. And then he woke up to himself. He said, oh, verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. What did he do? He went into the sanctuary. And that's what our studies are about, that we can understand their end as he did. And we saw last week as well that by beholding the way God went about that, of dealing with the wicked, as we read there already in the introduction, we read again Psalms 9, because God is being judged in the hour of judgment that is happening ever since 1844. And in the study of that system of truth, that system of truth of the sanctuary, there is something that is revealed about God's character. Psalm 9, verse 13. And we are specifically looking at verse 16 and 17. Have mercy upon me, O Lord God. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Now here it is. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made. in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And that's what the plagues are actually revealing. Everything that man has done on this planet catches up with him in the plagues. And the wars that have been conducted finally destroy humanity. They are caught in the very thing that they themselves created. And so today I want to expand in greater depth to explore this statement there, that the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. What did we read there? That he is judging the wicked. He is punishing them. And the way he is punishing them and the demonstration of his wrath needs to be understood correctly. Jesus has been doing his work of high priestly purification of our sins in the heavenly sanctuary, in the work of the atonement, and he is finished. And now the change of ministration takes place. He is no longer pleading anybody's cases. He is now inflicting the wrath of God. He is just finished with the repentant applying his spilt blood for their salvation and cleansing. Notice a very important little quote here that we read in Psalm 19, verse 13. Let's go back there. Sorry, Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 13. What was that there? Remember, I mentioned this to you. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. This connected correctly with another scripture. Follow very carefully and understand the garment that was dipped in blood. What does the scripture clarify here? Let's go to Isaiah 63. And there you have the vesture dipped in blood. Isaiah 63. And the language of Jesus as he changes his ministration, as we've just described it in the introduction. Isaiah 63, 1-6. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Who is this? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Here he answers, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, comes the answer. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Can you see what was written in Revelation? His garments dipped in blood. And here he is saying, That's what's going to happen. Their blood will be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. See that? The day of vengeance is connected with the year of his redeemed. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. It's Jesus speaking. It's Jesus speaking. And this is an expression that seems very foreign to us, to think that Jesus is now going to be furious. He is now going to be rough. He is now trampling the people, the one who gave his life for the people. This needs to be understood correctly, because we often read things from our perspective, and we need to see it from God's perspective. What was there in verse 3? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. I have trodden the winepress alone. And was his garment dipped in blood right there? What happened in Gethsemane? Remember the language? Let's go to Matthew 26. There is the description in verses 38 to 45. He went to his disciples looking for comfort as he was going through this dreadful experience of God laying all our sins upon him. And he went there and said, "Can you pray?" And they were sleeping. There was none to help. That's what he's referring to here. There was none to help. And he went twice. "Could you not pray with me? Could you not support me?" None to help. He had to do it on his own. And come over to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 41 to 44. These are the fulfillment of this description in Isaiah. None to help. I am going through agony here. Where are the people that I've come to help? Where are they? Luke 22, 41 to 44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and what? And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His garment was, his vesture, as we read in Isaiah, was smudged with blood, because he was perspiring drops of blood as he was going through the agony of taking the place of the sinner, receiving the horrendous accumulation of everybody's sins in his own soul. Now, as we follow this through very carefully now, because we're trying to understand the turn of his expression, my fury upheld me. I'm going to tread them down in my fury. What caused that fury, and what is that fury? What is that? Jesus provided our redemption in his sacrifice there at Gethsemane and the cross. And ponder with me as he was coming to the disciples, please, could you pray with me? He was longing for someone to understand what he was going through. Lamentations 1, come there. I hear and I sense the solicitation of people to understand me, to understand Jesus there. This is what we are reading here. He is actually longing for someone to understand, and yet people didn't. And that's what he was crying out in Isaiah there, that he looked for some and there was none. And he had to carry through on his own. Is anybody paying attention? Listen to this in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1. You can see his soul expressing itself. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgression is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up to my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Jesus is experiencing in Gethsemane and the cross this description. There was none to help. Is it nothing to you, he cries, all of you who pass by? Is it nothing to you? Can you see his agony of soul? Follow his lament as we continue in verse 21 and 22. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many and my heart is faint. You see, people who read this, they say, that can't be Jesus. But those transgressions became his. That's why he said that. And he says, do you realize what I'm doing for you? And did you notice what he said there? In conjunction with the wrath that is carrying him through, in his fury that upheld him and so on, he's crying out to God while he's suffering like this, and he says, they have heard that I sigh. The disciples, as they were walking beside him, he was sighing and he was nearly falling over. They had to hold him up, Sister White says. They heard all that, but they couldn't stay awake. And there is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Have you ever heard Sister White's writing say that the wicked are going to die the second death that Jesus himself met? You see, whatever Sister White writes can be found in the Bible. It says here that they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come up before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. God's wrath was felt by Jesus at Gethsemane and the cross. And that was his cry. And he was doing that. Why? He was doing it so that your and my transgressions will not catch up with me in the plagues and in the destruction of God's wrath. That's why he was doing it. And as our high priest, he has been working and is working to bring about the removal of our sins so that we do not have to go through what the wicked have to go through. Can you see what he is talking about? A suffering. Are you comprehending the provision of taking our place that he was taking? And what did that do to him? It filled him with grief. He was really in agony of grief, but his grief was not only his own suffering, but the wicked that he wanted to save. Were they paying any attention? Is it nothing to you? Can you see the language and the attitude and the affections of Jesus and the Father in heaven for our salvation? I want to explore that a little bit further. But there we saw it. Isaiah 63. Let's go again and read it and let it connect. Let it connect with what we have just been reading in other scriptures. It's when you put the scriptures together, God is speaking to you in a connected form. Isaiah 63, we read it again in verses 4 through to 6. Remember what we just read there in Lamentations, that let it happen to them, my enemies, that has happened to me. So there it was in verses 4 of Isaiah. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. He's finished his work in the most holy place. The year of his redeemed has come to take them home, and it's the time of vengeance. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Can you see the echoing of those words in Lamentations? You've done this to me, Father. Now they didn't pay any attention of my grief for them. Therefore, let it fall on them of what fell on me. I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. The year of the redeemed has arrived and has been achieved through his work as our high priest. Now is the year of vengeance. On whom? On those who have spurned this wonderful sacrifice for us. That is what he was so upset about. Isn't anybody paying attention? I'm here to try and save them, and they're just ignoring my agony for them. They're spurning it. Isn't that what we read there in early writings? Just let me read it there again. Just to keep on track as to what we were reading, there on page 280, paragraph 2, what was that? It was impossible, while Jesus had been standing between God and guilty man, a restraint was upon the people. But when he stepped out from between man and the Father, the restraint was removed, and Satan had entire control of the finally impenitent. Impenitent. Satan had control of the impenitent, those who had not accepted Jesus as their salvation and as the one that took all their sins. Further down we read there, didn't we? They were impenitent. They did not desire correction. They were impenitent, and they refused to be consoled to Jesus. This is what we read there. So, can you see now what God and what Jesus are actually feeling? This is what I'm laboring on for us to really pick up. What is that vengeance? After he has tried to save them and they paid no attention. Save them from the sins that caused him such suffering. What is the vengeance? What is the wrath? So let's explore a little bit more detail. Remember John 17 verse 3. What is eternal life? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. To know God is eternal life. It's to know what this is all about that's going to save us in our responses if we will look closely enough. Ever since Eden, the whole world, according to 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And what? And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world that was lying in wickedness. He gave his own Son to suffer the wickedness of the wicked, to help them to see that they don't have to go through this, because I love you. I've brought my own Son to suffer your wickedness. I've laid all your wickedness upon him. And all heaven has been active in the sanctuary work to cleanse you, to apply the sacrifice of Jesus to you. Is it nothing to you? Can you hear him say? He does not. And what was it there in 2 Peter 3 verse 9? This terrible destruction that was expressed there, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read it there, verse 9. These are important links in the scriptures connecting all of God's attitude, of God's character. This is life eternal, that you would know him. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Very plain. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. What's that? Do you realize what this suffering is? He is there bearing up, waiting for us to respond after he has sacrificed his son. He is long suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish. He didn't want any wicked person to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's how he loved the wicked world, that he gave Jesus to that very purpose. So now, if he gave Jesus for that very purpose, and the people spurn it, can you feel something about him? Get to know him. Turn with me to Ezekiel 18. And hear his voice. You see, when we're reading the Bible, Sister White writes, we are entering into the audience chamber of God. Here we are in the audience of God as we are reading. Do we realize that what this ministry is doing here? We are reading and reading and reading because we're entering into audience with God. Ezekiel 18. Hear him speak. In connection with everything that we have covered already. Ezekiel, remember, as we read there in Peter, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that should come to repentance. 18, 21 to 23, Ezekiel 18. But if the wicked, hear him, if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? You get it? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. And as you study the gospel of Jesus is there to motivate us to give up sinning, to change our life. And he says, then all your sins that you have committed will not be mentioned unto you because they were placed upon Jesus. And that's what he is saying here. I have no pleasure. I love you, you wicked people. I love you. I've given myself in Jesus Christ, and he is suffering what you would have had to suffer if you didn't repent. That's exactly what we read. And now, we follow carefully. Verse 31 to 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die? Hear him? I don't want you to die. I don't want you to suffer the consequences of your sins, O house of Israel. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Can you receive the heart of God? If it gives him no pleasure to see the death of the wicked, indeed, that's why he gave Jesus to suffer that death, to save them from that. So then, in the light of all that, what then is his wrath? What then is his fury? And this is well chronicled in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Now, this expression throws light onto his fury perfectly. Let's read it there. These are the words of Jesus. that described Jesus there as he was among the people of Jerusalem. Mark chapter 3, read verse 5 very carefully. Right? The context of this is that he was there on the Sabbath day, and there was a man who had a withered hand, and Jesus had compassion on the Sabbath day with the man with the withered hand. And he said he was going to heal him now. And look at verse 4. He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto them, unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Did you just discover what Jesus' anger is? What is God's anger? What is his wrath? Being grieved for the hardness of their heart. That's his grief. That's his wrath. After he has given them millennia to discover him, to be saved from their sinfulness, where he knows that if they don't change their way, they're going to destroy themselves. They're going to make the pit of their own destruction, as we read it already. He knew that. And so God, in his amazing mercy and love, oh, to really pay attention to this, to really open your heart to this, that God's wrath and fury, as displayed in the plagues and every time afterwards, we're going to go into more detail again next time, as we see his wrath, put the right construction on it. He is not vindictive. And this is something so important to understand. It's called vengeance is mine. But what is that vengeance? It's not the kind of vengeance of paying back. It's not that kind of vengeance. It is the agony of God's personality, of God's character. I want you to be saved. And I've bent over more than backwards to save you, and you won't. You're paying no attention to me. My heart is turned inside of me, was another statement, he says. And he now is so grieved. And remember what I uttered in regards to the scripture reading in Revelation 15. Let's go there again. Revelation 15, verses 6 to 8. Revelation 15, verses 6 to 8. Here it is now, because now in the sanctuary above, the plagues are going to be released. And the seven angels came out from the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Are you picking something up? Nobody could enter the temple because the temple was filled with the wrath of God, with smoke. But what does it describe? Was filled with the smoke from the glory of God. What's the glory of God? His character. His character is now revealed in his grief. He is so grieved after all those millennia that that temple in heaven is full of smoke of God, who is a consuming fire. Oh, to understand God's character, God's glory. He is so grieved that it's just like we often say, somebody is really fuming, you can see the smoke coming out of his nose. God is actually really, really, really burning with grief. And so let's have one more revelation of what I've just described here from text to text, from the spirit of prophecy. We're going to conclude with that. But let's go to one more scripture that reveals to us God's feelings, because that's what we've been seeing. God is a God of feeling, just like he created us in his own image. And you know how you feel when everything is not fair around you. We read it there from Psalm 73. God's feelings. First, Isaiah 1. Follow closely. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 20. This is another revelation of God's feelings. Isaiah 1, verse 10 through to 20. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. Notice what he's saying. Israel is compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? You see the sanctuary here? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now. Now you've just heard his cry. Here were they were thinking they were worshipping God with all their sacrifices. But did you see? He said, look, they're trying to teach you something, but you're paying no attention. Well, why with all these things? I'm grieved with all your sacrifices, even though I have told you to do that, but you're just not getting it. But does he just throw them out? He says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Can you see him? He is saying, look, the sword is going to destroy you. The pit that you have made, you're going to fall in. You're going to be destroyed by all your own wrongdoing. I'm trying to save you. You're paying no attention to me. And brethren and sisters, as a servant of God, I know this is happening. People are paying very little. Even those who are Seventh-day Adventists are not doing what God is saying. And in the Easter time period that we've got our conference, you will discover God's ways are not being practiced, even among modern Adventists today, not at all. And he is pleading, this is going to destroy you, whether you acknowledge it or not. I'm pleading for you, he says. Listen to me. Accept my sacrifice. I took it all upon myself. I have suffered for you. Will you suffer with me so that you don't have to suffer? When it says there, if you're not willing and obedient, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Whatever the Lord has said is reality, and I know it. And so I wish to conclude with two quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy. First of all, Great Controversy, to help us to really summarize the reality of God's wrath, God's destruction, God's fury, after he's given everybody the opportunity. I'm reading from Great Controversy, page 22, paragraph 2. The majesty of heaven in tears. Grief, the majesty of heaven in tears, the Son of the infinite God troubled in spirit, bowed down with anguish. The scene filled all heaven with wonder. The scene reveals to us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It shows how hard a task it is, even for infinite power, to save the guilty from the consequences of transgressing the law of God. How hard it is, what? Even for infinite power. To save the guilty. Jesus, looking down to the last generation, saw the world involved in a deception similar to that which caused the destruction of Jerusalem. The great sin of the Jews was their rejection of Christ. The great sin of the Christian world would be their rejection of the law of God and the foundation of his government in heaven and earth. The precepts of Jehovah would be despised and set at naught. Millions in bondage to sin, slaves of Satan, doomed to suffer the second death, would refuse to listen to the words of truth in their day of visitation. Terrible blindness, strange infatuation, the majesty of heaven in tears over that. Doomed to suffer the second death, which Jesus took for them. If you know the Spirit of Prophecy, Jesus suffered the second death. He couldn't see through the tomb. And he wants to save us from that second death. This is the revelation of God's character. And I read once more, The Faith I Live By, page 339, paragraph 3. Coming to the close of probation, coming to the pouring out of the plagues. God's long suffering, what's that? God's long suffering has ended. The world has rejected his mercy. despised his love and trampled upon his law. The wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God, follow closely, the Spirit of God persistently resisted, has been at last withdrawn. Unsheltered by divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. Satan will then plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble. The people of God will then be plunged into those scenes of affliction and distress described by the prophet as the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm hoping that you are picking up what the Lord has shown me. And this has made the difference in my life. This knowledge of God, this activity of understanding where God is coming from, has made a difference in my life. And I am in agony together with God because I'm watching modern Adventism missing the point. Missing the point. And it's an agony to my soul. But when I see souls wanting to give their heart to Jesus, it gives me joy. And there's still hope. There is still a understanding from God that we need to pick up. And this is my desire, to reach every heart who will hear, the sheep that will recognize the shepherd's voice. So, as you've pondered this so far, any wonder that the temple is filled with smoke? Don't you love him? Don't you want to give him your heart and surrender all your natural, unsubdued flesh? To submit yourself to his way of thinking instead of holding on to any of your own? May God add his blessing to these thoughts as we continue the sanctuary detail. Amen.